The scripture today, you guys know what it's from, 1 John chapter 2, but it's going to be 28 through 3:3. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This is the word of God.
Good morning, church. Again, Pastor Tim is out of town this week, so I get the pleasure of sharing with you this morning. Also, part of the reason that we're having these classes before the service is because I make pancakes and have a Bible study with the middle school boys beforehand. And though I do make about 7 times the typical recipe, there will be possibly additional pancakes for you when you show up as well, if you like them, because they are really awesome. Rebecca makes them in the shape of snowmen this morning, and so maybe she'll make you some snowman pancakes as well. So because Pastor Tim is going through the book of 1 John, I thought I'd continue along with that series. And when I think about the Apostle John, I normally imagine him when he was early in his ministry as like the son of thunder who calls down fire from heaven and wants to burn up all the people. But as you see him progress a little bit later into at the end of Jesus' ministry, he's there reclining against Jesus at the Last Supper. We have to go decades past that, and now he's this old man and this grandfatherly figure. So when I was a kid and I got to go meet my grandparents, I was little and I thought there were giants towering above me. My grandpa was a solid 5'4". But when I would go and see him, he would get down on his knees and he would stroke my cheek so gently. And I felt like the most valuable person in the whole world because he loved me. So when we look at this passage of 1 John, I want you to think about the tender heart that God has for you. And not the fire from heaven that's coming down. God has a tender heart towards you. John says in this passage, little children, abide in the Father. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. He says, beloved, we are God's children now. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. This is the picture of that grandpa who gets down on his knees and strokes your cheek and says, I love you and you're precious. And it's with that heart, he communicates several points. He says, I want you to anticipate his arrival. I want you to anticipate when Jesus is coming back. He starts off saying at the end of chapter 2, and now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence. And in chapter 3, he says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he does appear, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. Okay, there's a lot of anticipation in Christianity. There's a lot of looking forward and expectation of Jesus is going to return. Now, I don't know how your family celebrates certain things, but in our house, whenever Rebecca comes home from running an errand, or I come home from an errand, we have a tradition called the race for the first hug and kiss. Okay? It's probably one of the best traditions you could have for your family and one of the best practices that you could take on. I would strongly encourage it. And it started off fairly innocuous. I would come home from work. It was just Rebecca and me. And she'd run to see me and wrap her arms around me and give me a kiss, and it was perfect. Then we had Luke. And with Luke, I remember the first time I pulled into the garage, and Rebecca's holding him back because he's barely walking and racing to come and give me a hug and kiss. But then Then we had Thomas. And now you see Rebecca holding back, Rebecca and Thomas, as she's racing to give me that first hug and kiss. And now they've grown to being much bigger. And now it's not just Luke and Thomas that come running. It's Luke and Thomas and Lillian and Hannah and Merrick and Hudson and Fletcher and Loriana and even Eliza sometimes all come bolting out the house, throwing bows, trying to get that first hug and kiss. This game has really escalated quite a bit. There's been occasions where Rebecca would lock herself in the car so that I can get there first. There's times where Luke and Thomas have conspired with the younger boys and put them up in trees to jump down and pounce on her when she gets there. One time Rebecca locked herself in the bathroom and I had to go and run and jump through the window of the bathroom to get that first hug and kiss. Just a couple weeks ago, this is terribly embarrassing but very true, Luke and I went on a trip down to Fort Lauderdale, and when we came back, we're at the Dulles Airport waiting for Rebecca to come pick us up. At Dulles Airport, with all the rows of traffic going by. As Rebecca pulls up, Luke dives through the window. And I look over, and there's his feet dangling out the window as he won and sadly got the first hug and kiss. But here's the thing. We look forward to seeing each other, and we're anticipating it. And this is the heart we need to have towards our Heavenly Father, because He is coming, and He's coming soon. One of the things is that the world does not understand this. They don't get this game. So at our house, when we have neighbors over, or friends, or extended family over, the kids can be in the front yard just throwing toss and the ball back and forth. But as soon as that car hits the driveway, the friends will throw the ball. Luke's bolted, and there's no one to catch the ball anymore because he's racing for that first hug and kiss. They can be on the tire swing and just having a great time on the tire swing. And then all of a sudden, the car shows up in the driveway and Lillian leaps off the tire swing to race for the first hug and kiss because we got to win. It's the only thing that matters. The world doesn't get it. The neighbors don't get it. The friends don't get it. And I'll tell you why. One, they're not my children. I'm not their father. This isn't their game. They are anticipating it. But he says, church, you are God's children now. Look forward to this. Anticipate it. And it's going to be good. In anticipating, John says a critical part of this, the critical part of anticipating is preparing for his arrival. A critical part of anticipating is preparing. First thing you got to notice about this is he's already prepared for you. It says, he is righteous, therefore be righteous. It says, he is pure, therefore purify yourself. He's already done this. He's already come and shared his heart with us. He's already come and he died on the cross for us. He is, when he was here with his disciples, he said, behold, I have prepared a place in heaven for you. If it weren't so, I would tell you. But we will not leave you as orphans. In Matthew 25, there's a parable about separating the sheep and the goats. And Jesus says, I have prepared a place for my sheep since the foundation of the world. He is already prepared for you, anticipating you, and excited for you. So it's like this. When you play a game of tag, both people have to play. It's not fun when only one person's doing it. This isn't just him just sitting back and waiting. All right. When I'm on my way home, I'm calling Rebecca 5 minutes out saying, I'll be there in 5 minutes. I'm at the corner of our street. I'll be there in two. Hey, I'm going to go park down the street so the kids don't really know. I'm going to sneak up the fence line. And I'll come in on the other side of the house. Okay. Both sides are playing this game. They're both preparing. The other part is he tells us to prepare. He tells us to do that in several ways. One, he says, abide in him. He says, be righteous. He says, purify yourselves. And he says to love your brothers. Abiding in him. Think about that concept, abiding in him. When Jesus abided, he said he only saw, or he only did and say what he sees his Father saying and doing. And I look at Jesus' life. There was times where he worked really long hours. And there was times when he rested. There was times when he was in ministry, healing and praying for people. And there was times where he secluded himself and got rest. There was times when he provoked a group. And there was times when he was healing and being kind and gentle and weeping with people. There was times he went to weddings. And he was hanging out with drunkards and making more wine. I like that, Jesus. There's the other one who's at the funeral and mourning and weeping. What you will never see Jesus doing is rushing. He never comes across as rushing or too busy. He abides. So I would encourage you, church, your children will do as they see you doing. Your children will prioritize what you prioritize. When I come home and all the kids come and race and they're surrounding me and they're all talking at the same time and I have no idea what they're actually saying, what they're telling me is little bits and pieces of what they did. Now, mind you, I already know what they do. But they come and they're saying, I did my schoolwork. I learned a new lesson. I went and I took care of the sheep and the goats and I fed the chickens and some friends came over and there's a neighbor and then I made a new friend and they're just talking about the things in their day. They abide. And it's good. The thing is, some of us feel like we're not doing enough. And so we go and we race. I would argue that that's not abiding. Second thing he says is to be righteous. For my children, being righteous is doing what I ask them to do. That's Fletcher drying the dishes and putting them away. For Merrick, it's taking care of the chickens and making sure they got food and water. And collecting the eggs. And if he breaks the eggs, sometimes that happens, but that's okay. But that's a righteous work. He did what was right because that's what I told him to do. That's what I asked him to do. When I look at scripture, a lot of us can get consumed with, have I gone to the prison 3 times a day for ministry? Have I gone to 2 soup kitchens today? Have I evangelized to all my neighbors yet? Have I gone to 3 Bible studies? And they constantly fill their calendar with all these things happening. I don't necessarily see Jesus doing that or operating at that pace. I see just Jesus doing those things. But I'll tell you what, I see what this church is doing. This church does have Bible studies going on. This church does pray together. This church does worship together. But this body is just a culmination of these families and the priorities that these families put together. We're able to worship this morning because these families that are up here make the sacrifice to come up here and do that. And the children see these are priorities. And guess what? These families that are up here, they practice during the week. And the kids see the parents practicing worship music during the week. Your kids are going to do what they see you do. I'll tell you what, we can talk till we're blue in their face about reading the Bible and praying. But your kids will only read their Bible and pray if they see you reading the Bible and pray. I heard one of the most beautiful testimonies a few weeks ago from one of the kids in the youth. He had made the statement that his dad was a Christian. I was like, well, that's fun. I'm like, how do you know your dad's a Christian? Because they're in middle school, so you can ask those intimidating questions. And he said, my dad teaches and reads the Bible to me. Teaches and reads the Bible to him. I couldn't think of a better testimony than that. Now, hopefully, for all the youth in here, the parents are going, that was probably my kid, because we're all doing it. But think about your priorities, and are you doing that with your kids? And then the church will come around together and bolster those activities. We'll encourage it more so. We can help you with some of the tools to do that. But your kids are only going to do what they see you doing. And this church collectively, how we are serving, is only going to be an extension of who you all are as well as families. And that, I would argue, is being righteous. So this is my last point about how the children prepare for his arrival. Not all the children come running. Not all the children come running. One, we have a newborn. That's a thing. 3-month-old, they're not going to come running. All right, it's 3 months old. It's barely sleeping through the nights. Okay, lie. It's not sleeping through the nights. Okay, it's not going to come running for us. All right, so there are new believers in here who don't know to anticipate. They don't know to expect. They haven't been taught these things. Church, Jesus is coming, and we can anticipate that. And it's good to know that from your infancy. Dad's coming home. The second one are those who the mom would say, you wait till dad comes home. What that used to mean 20 years ago was the mom has spanked the kid and it hasn't been effective enough, so when the dad gets home, he can actually do it hard enough so the kid will get in line. Actually, cross that out. I wasn't supposed to say that. But there's this idea that the kid has disobeyed and has sinned and has broken that relationship, and there's that tension that's there. And so the kid does not want to come greet the father because of the shame that they feel. That's not the father's heart. John emphasizes it repeatedly. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. He is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us. He's an advocate. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That means that he paid the price for us. In the passage that we just read, it said that Jesus appeared to take away our sins, and that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The Father is for you. And as a father, and our tendency is to be too tough and too curt with our children, you have to communicate at the same time in the gentleness, I love you, I am for you, I am with you. One of the testimonies that I love from my own children is that they said, I know you love us because you train us and you teach us right. Look, you will need to be disciplined. You will need to be corrected. You will need to hone and adjust and correct. That makes perfect sense. Don't expect otherwise. It'd be a terrible coach if he didn't tell his team to do push-ups because they're getting lazy. That's a terrible coach. It's a terrible dad who's not disciplining his children to say, get better. Do right. I want what's good for you. I have prepared a great place for you. Let's go there together. The Father's there reassuring his love and his tenderness and his gentleness towards you as his church, as his beloved. And that's something to hold on to and not shrink back from. So I'll close with this. It says, some of you may say, but Thomas says that if I'm sinning or if I practice sin, then I'm not a child of God. Am I a child of God if I continue to sin or struggle with sin? That's this very next passage in 1 John chapter 3. I didn't get into it too much, but I wanted to share this with you. Our faithful Father matures his children. Okay? A gentle and tender Father matures his children. Being a child of God does not mean that you do not sin. It means that we trust Jesus. It means that we run towards him. And this is what we can trust about what his word says. Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says again, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. To keep driving home this point, Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord. Peter says, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Jesus Christ, will himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. Do you see the theme here? He's doing the work in you. He loves you. He's proactive in your life. Do not shrink back in shame. God has a tender heart for you, beloved church. You are his child. He says to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to be called a child of God. That's not so of the world. That is so for his church and for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness towards us. We thank you for your tenderness. Lord, we look forward to when you come back. Thank you that you've prepared a place for us. Lord, may we in our own hearts be preparing as well. May we be reading our word. May we be praying together. May we be serving one another. May we be hosting each other. May we be inviting people into our home. May we be seeking out those who have gone astray, Lord, just like you left the 99 for the one. But that one is yours and precious to you. May we exemplify what you've modeled for us in our families, for our children. Lord, may we do that collectively as a body. Lord, because we want to be a radiant church, prepared and excited to see you. Cover us this day and cover us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.